Good to be with you this morning. Once again, we'll be studying, as we have been for the last few months, out of Matthew. And we're in chapter 9 today in Matthew. And this is one of the passages that we'll find, you'll find in Mark and in Luke. But there's one little difference, one little phrase that Jesus puts in that we find in Matthew that you don't read over in Mark or Luke. And we're going to be taking a look at that this morning, because I think it's through that phrase that everything sort of revolves around. And we really get an understanding, I think, by the time we get here to chapter 9, of what Jesus is really trying to teach and what he's really trying to bring even to us today. But I'd like to start this morning with a picture. You probably know exactly who this is. Don't you? Everybody recognize that guy? It was in your history book, if you go back to your American history. This guy was Benedict Arnold. Now, when you hear the word Benedict Arnold, what comes to your mind? First traitor, right? You think about being a traitor. And, you know, all the connotations with that. I mean, it's almost like the word is almost synonymous with being a traitor. And if you were, you know, if Benedict Arnold should walk into our class, I know he's been dead a few years, but if he could just walk in here, we probably weren't going to have anything to do with him. Maybe some of his traitorness would rub off on us, and we'd want to keep him at arm's length. This morning we're going to talk about somebody that could have been called a traitor, but really we need to think about how we accept people. Look with me, and we're going to take a look at chapter 9 of Matthew, and beginning in verse 9. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Come, follow me." And he rose and followed him, and Jesus reclined at a table at the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call righteous, but sinners." Now, we think about tax collectors more like maybe an IRS agent, but to the Jews at that time, these were the guys that really were in cahoots with the Romans. These were the people that were actually enforcing what Roman rule really meant, which was taxation. And they looked at them as being really traitors to their nation, sort of like Benedict Arnold would be to us today. But the tax collectors weren't just traitors. Most of them were very dishonest. Because they had the Roman army behind them, they could pretty well collect whatever they wanted to and keep whatever they could keep and give to Rome whatever they had to give to Rome. So they were known as basically traitors and dishonest guys. So the Pharisees, why do you have anything to do with these people? And Jesus calls a tax collector. Now, I don't know if you take a look at all the disciples and you think about how Jesus chose the guys that he did choose. But Matthew was chosen to be one of his inner 12, not just a disciple, but one of his apostles. And this is one of the ones that's going to take that message out. And that's who Matthew is. Not probably the person we would have picked. But one of the things that we see in the way Jesus chose his apostles is that there's a place for every one of us. There's no one that's really excluded. It doesn't matter what your past was or what where you're coming from. We're all included in the kingdom of our Lord, just as he includes the tax collector, Matthew. But there's another thing I want you to see in this, too, is that Matthew came and followed Jesus. Now, you think about what Matthew gave up. Matthew had what, from the world's point of view, what everybody would want. He had power. He was a tax collector. He had the Roman army behind him. And he had great wealth. Power and wealth, isn't that what most of us seek in this world around us today? Matthew had that. But he gave it up to come and follow Jesus. In chapter 10, if you look over just very quickly in verse 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles and he's telling them what's going to come. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." This is what Matthew was getting into. He was leaving the power and the being wealthy in this world to give it all up for Christ. Jesus did not promise them, and he said, it's going to be tough. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be thrown into prison. In fact, all the disciples became martyrs except for John, and he was so crippled at the end of his life being on the Isle of Patmos that he had to be carried everywhere he went. Giving it all up. Come and follow me. And that's what Matthew did. Last week, we were in Houston at the Memorial Drive Church of Christ there in West Houston. And the speaker, we didn't have any idea who was going to be the speaker, but he was from South Africa. And he had been the UN ambassador from South Africa, South Africa's ambassador to the United Nations. And he talked for a few minutes about what he had actually accomplished as being UN ambassador and the heads of states that he had worked with. He had been in their government quite some time, and while he was in the government, he was at the time that they handed over the government from the apartheid government to the new government led by Nelson Mandela. And he worked for many years with Nelson Mandela. Now, I don't know if you know much about Nelson Mandela, but if you take a look at what this man did, if you take a look at the people of the last century, he would have to be one of the giants of that century for what he was able to accomplish. And can you imagine working, not just at meeting him and getting to shake his hand, but working with him for years? The other thing I didn't know, that South Africa was one of the leaders in the nuclear disarmament. and this man worked on that committee that helped disarm the nuclear weapons throughout the world. So you can think about the prestige and the power and the kind of position this man had. Being in the United Nations, working with the heads of state, working with men like Nelson Mandela, working on ideas like how do we get rid of nuclear weapons throughout the world. I mean, these are sort of the questions that kind of mind-boggle all of us. But he gave all of that up. And actually, this is why he was speaking there at the church last week. He left being ambassador to the United Nations to work in a small Christian college in South Africa. He left that kind of a position to work for a small, in one of the bigger universities that was a small Christian college there in South Africa. And that's what he went to do. And they asked him, why? Why did he leave this a position of such prominence to come to work for a small Christian college? And he said, one of the things that he did for many years in the government was that they took food out to the outlying communities in little towns there in South Africa. And many of those little towns, they were very, very poor. More poor than none of us would ever even think about. It says each year we would take food to these little outlying communities. And not only take food to them, we would help them plant their crops and teach them how to farm. And we did it every year. And it says, I realized every year we did this. And every year we'd go back, they were just like they were before. They were just as poor. We weren't making any change in their lives. Year after year after year, we were giving them everything that we could give them, but it wasn't making any difference. And says one day, one of the young men came up to him that had just become a Christian. And he said, you know, before when I was giving, you know, living here, we didn't think much about ourselves. But when I became a Christian, I realized I had the very Spirit of God within me. I meant something. I was now valuable. And it was through the gospel that he realized that he meant something, that he was valuable. And that value in his life meant something. And so this man could leave being in the United Nations to start working on spreading that kind of hope among his own people, to bring that kind of worth that comes only through the gospel. And that's what Matthew did. Matthew was willing to leave being a tax collector with the wealth and the power to follow Jesus, to take that gospel message to the world, as he was one of the chosen 12 to do exactly that. Now, that's not an easy thing to do that Matthew chose to do, but that's what he chose. He chose not what the world would think about, because the world would think about the power and the wealth he has as a tax collector would have been great. But he gave that up to follow Jesus. And if you look at what it just says, he just got up, left his tax booth and followed Jesus. And throughout the rest of the scriptures, that's what Matthew did. But I want you to notice with me now the next part that Jesus comes and talks about. And that's this passage from Hosea that we quote in our scripture reading this morning. He says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love," or your loyalty in some translations, "is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." Now, if you go back and look at the prophets, often they referred to Israel by their chief tribe. Ephraim was the chief of the major tribe in the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel splits into two kingdoms because of the great sins of Solomon. You have the northern kingdom, of which Ephraim is the major tribe, and so often the prophets just refer to Ephraim to mean the northern tribe that was situated around Samaria. And the southern tribe was situated around Jerusalem, which is referred to as Judah. So the prophet starts out, Ephraim and Judah, that's all of Israel. And notice what he says about them. He says, "What about your love, your loyalty that you have with God?" This time of year, and actually a little bit longer into the winter, we start having days which we sometimes have a little bit of fog. I can remember driving over to the airport early in the morning. You drive over 528, and you can go down some little valleys, and sometimes the fog can be pretty heavy. And you can drive down right into the fog and come back out. And if you're going over there around sunrise, when you first start out, the fog is there. But suddenly the sun comes up. And when the sun comes up, the fog just vanishes. You can come over one ridge and meet fog, and you come over the next ridge, and it's just gone. Not in minutes, but just seconds. It just vanishes. And that's what the prophet is saying about their love. He says, "Your love appears to be there, but then it just vanishes. There's no loyalty. There's no steadfastness." In fact, the word steadfast is sometimes used for the. There's no steadfastness to your love. And then the next phrase, "I will cut you to pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. The judgments flashed like lightning around you." Now, often the prophets use a little couplet like this, and really the phrases all mean the same thing. If you take a look at what does it mean to be cut to pieces by the prophets? He's not saying the prophets used swords to cut the people. How did the prophets cut the people? By the words of their mouth. By the words of God. The prophets gave the words of God to the people. And so he says, "I cut you to pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth." That's saying the same thing, because the words of God came to the people through the prophets. And the lightning flashed around you. In other words, these words were plain to you. Some translations, he made it plain by being the light. And the idea is that the word of God was given to these people, and it was plain. They could understand it. But they didn't. But with that word, they were not faithful to their Lord. And so we get to the phrase that Jesus quotes. And Jesus quotes this in Matthew twice. "For it is our mercy," or steadfast love, "not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Now here again is a couplet, and you notice that sacrifice, easy to see, that goes with burnt offerings. That means that mercy goes with acknowledgement of God. What does it mean to have mercy then? It means to acknowledge God as God. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" In other words, acknowledgement of God means obeying God. In fact, this whole passage has that idea of incorporating the words of God. Obedience is what God requires of us. And he said the idea of sacrifice. Now sacrifice, if you think about it, really has two meanings in Scripture. One is the idea of rituals that they go through, the ceremonies of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. But when you offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, you've got to kill an animal. You've got to take something of value to give it. So the idea of sacrifice is both ritual, but it's also giving up something of value. When Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for their firstborn male son. They have to offer two doves. Now, Mary and Joseph weren't very wealthy at that time. It wasn't a cost a lot to have two doves, but it cost them something. It was of value. And sacrifices then have both ritual associated with them, but they also had value. If you were a farmer and you gave up a bull or a goat or sheep, you were giving up something of value. And so the idea of sacrifice is both ritual and of value. And notice what he said, "I desire mercy. I desire love more than going through these rituals, even when you give up something of value to me. I want you to be faithful," is what God is saying. "Like Adam, they have broken my covenant. they were unfaithful to me. And the idea then goes back to notice how all these words are linked together. Steadfast love, acknowledgement of God, obedience, faithfulness. All those are linked together in this passage. You really cannot separate them. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and those. Notice what had the Pharisees done? They had rejected the tax collector. They didn't want to have anything to do with Matthew. And Jesus is saying, where is your mercy? Where is your love for your fellow Israelite? Where does that come into play here? And that's what Jesus is telling us as well, is where do these things come to our lives? Do we have that kind of mercy in our lives? Who do we accept? Just people just like us? Are we willing to accept other people that may not be quite like us? How easy is that for us to do? How easy would it be to accept somebody like a Benedict Arnold to come into our church? But if we have mercy, then we should have that. The idea of mercy has the idea of compassion, it has the idea of love, and it has the idea of forgiveness. And that we need to incorporate. And it's not always easy to do. If you know someone has cheated you and has not treated you fairly, can you show that person mercy? Yeah, we're commanded to do exactly that, to show that person mercy in all respects. It's not the easiest thing to do. It wasn't easy for them to do it, and neither is it easy for us. Look at the last section, and this begins in verse 14. And I believe it goes right directly with what he's talking about, mercy instead of sacrifice. Then the disciples came to him saying, why do your Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, we don't think a lot about fasting, but fasting was part of the rituals that they did. It was part of their sacrifice. And it was giving up something. How easy is it for us to give up a meal? We're not real good at doing that, are we? What about giving up a meal all day long? That's what a fast was, to give it up all day. Well, that's something we're not real good at doing, is it? So it is giving up something of value to us, and it was the rituals that go along with that. And Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days are come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for a patch tears away from the garment, and worse tears made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. Now, there's two basic lessons Jesus brings out here. The first with the wedding, he says there's a time for different things. And we need to think about, is this the time appropriate? And then he gets into going into this cloth and these wineskins. When I was growing up, as a little boy, we wore blue jeans all the time. And most of my blue jeans didn't have any knees in them. Now today, if you have blue jeans without knees in them, that's designer jeans, and those are real expensive. But when I was growing up, the holes in our jeans was because we were little boys and we spent a lot of time on our knees, and it wore on our blue jeans. And my mother would patch those jeans. We had patches. Probably every pair of pants I had a patch on the knees. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You know how to do that. You know the patch has got to match the cloth. You can't put the wrong kind of cloth and expect it to hold. And the same thing with the wineskins. We don't do a whole lot with wine these days. I mean, most of us. But when wine is first made, it ferments and expands. The carbon dioxide comes out of it. And if you put that into an old wineskin, old leather, the leather is brittle and it's not going to expand. It's just going to break and spill out. But you put it in a new leather wineskin, the leather's flexible and it'll move a little bit and everything will be fine. In other words, it's got to match. Well, what's Jesus teaching us? Well, if you go back, what was the problem with the Pharisees? They had no mercy. They had no love in their lives, right? They couldn't accept the tax collector. And he's saying, you need to be able to accept these things. You need to be able to come to hear my teaching and really accept it for what it is. Because so often we think we have the answers. We become very arrogant sometimes. One of the things, if you take a look at the different unchurched people in the surveys, why unchurched people don't come to church. They say, well, those people over there that go to church, and this is sort of all Christians, they're very judgmental. They're very harsh. They won't accept me. And maybe we give that attitude sometimes. And we've got to be careful. Do we give that attitude that we're harsh and judgmental for those who want to come and have fellowship with us? Or are we showing mercy and the kindness and the compassion that we're really commanded to have? Look with me in closing at one more passage, and this comes from Psalms 51. And this is one of the great Psalms of David. If you remember the great sins, I won't go through those, but notice how David ends this Psalm. In Psalms 51, he says, "For you," talking to his Lord, "will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A broken spirit, being poor in spirit. You remember the very first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who know their need for God. Do we have the idea that we can be wrong? That there are times in our lives that we need to repent? Do we have a soft heart that we can forgive others as we want the Lord to forgive us? That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. See, the Pharisees were hard and rigid. They weren't going to accept a tax collector. But we're called to accept tax collectors. We're called to accept all. And we've got to have that kind of a heart that's willing to accept all and not to be harsh and judgmental of others. If we're going to grow in the Lord as we should, we've got to have this kind of a heart, a broken spirit, the poor in spirit, knowing that our strength comes from the Lord, not from us. And not to be arrogant and prideful, but willing to accept others. A few ideas, and the message is yours this morning. Do we see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ? Willing to give up the things that this world holds in value in order to really give the world those things that are of true value? Are we willing to accept someone who's not like us? And this is not always easy to do. It's easy to get along with somebody that's just like us. But how willing are we to accept those who are not like us? Do our lives truly reflect kindness, compassion, and mercy? Those things, those are the virtues we need to be putting into our lives. Do we listen to the Word of God? And listen to the Word of God knowing that there are times in our lives that we need to repent? That we're not so arrogant or prideful that we don't think we ever need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. That we have that kind of a broken spirit. And does our lives truly have the steadfast love? Or do our love vanish as soon as the sun comes up? Think about that this week. Go back and take a look at these passages and think about truly having that kind of a life that reflects the mercy that the Lord had for us. That we need to have for each other. If you need to come and offer the message this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.